Morning. Sister Elaine, I was really sorry to hear about the accident. I understand if the Kmart manager hadn't unplugged that horse, it would have drug you to death. Oh, it was a car accident, wasn't it? You doing all right?
Yes, sir.
So Elaine can take picking, so. Don't you love the Lord? God people are happy people. Because they're not working their way to heaven. Only two kinds of religion. I'll tell you about that in a moment. Go with me to Luke chapter 2, if you would, please. I want to begin reading at verse 25. I want to congratulate the Thompson family again. Beautiful baby boy. And I'm looking forward to baptizing AJ in just a little bit. Well, we're going to talk about another baby dedication. Luke chapter 2, verse 25 through verse 32. There was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he saw the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought out the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law, then he took him in his arms and blessed God and said, "Now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." You notice verse number 26 says that it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he saw the Lord's Christ. There's a key word here that's very interesting. Kematizo in the Greek. I don't want to be technical, but kematizo or krematizo. That word speaks of a divine transaction with God. Every time it's used in the Scriptures, I think maybe nine times, it has reference to intimacy or interaction or communication with God. If you remember, it said Joseph was warned by God in a dream not to go back to Judea. That word warned by God is the same word. And then Cornelius, the Bible says he was divinely inspired by a holy angel. You remember that comment made? Well, that's the same word that's being used. So it speaks of a communication or a transaction. The reason I want you to know that is because your walk with Jesus is going to be based a lot upon that. Simeon's faith was based upon a divine transaction. Then in verse number 32, where it says that he will be a light of revelation to the Gentiles or to the world, to the nation, you may be familiar with this term as apokalypse, which is the revelation. And that term means a disclosure or a manifestation or a revelation. And the reason I'm not going to deal with these words so much, I just want you to understand that these words are very important to a covenant walk with Jesus Christ. If you remember, Jesus asked the question, "Who do the people say the Son of Man is?" And they named John the Baptist and Elijah and one of the prophets, Jeremiah, one of the prophets. He said, "But who do you say that I am?" And they got quiet. Then the Father said who he was. Peter said, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." He pronounced a blessing upon Peter. And that confession is called the confession unto salvation, according to the Apostle Paul. He pronounced a blessing upon Peter. And he said, "Blessed are you, Peter, son of John, son of Jonah." He said, "Because flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And upon this rock," he said, "you're a stone, but upon this rock," that is this rock of revelation, the revealing of Christ, "I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." So the blessing was upon the revelation. And my point is that your entire life as a Christian is going to wrap around the issue of God's revelation. So what I want to do in our ministry today is kind of follow two lines. We'll talk about the revelation of salvation, then I want to talk about the walk of faith that's going to be included in our ministry today. So we'll pray and ask the Lord to help us capture our attention. This is some awesome areas of ministry. Would you just pray with me? Father, we give honor and glory to your holy name. Thank you, Lamb of God. I ask you to, by your own Spirit, to rest upon our hearts and minds. Help us to lay aside anything that's not proper that would hinder us from hearing what you have to say to the church, Lord. We thank you for the church and all the earth and all of the variety and all of its beauty. We recognize that your church is mystical, Lord. It can't be seen with the natural eye, but in all the peoples who gather together in your name, you have your children. Thank you, Father, for it. We ask you to bless the pulpits. Let Jesus be proclaimed clearly and dearly. We ask it in your holy name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. If you want to take notes, let me tell you where we're going to go. Back of your bulletin, there's a place for you to take notes. I want to talk to you about, first of all, the call of eternity. The call of eternity. Why it's called eternal life. The call of eternity. Secondly, we'll talk about divine transactions. And thirdly, we'll talk about the child of destiny. These are all awesome phrases, but they're all Bible-based, and you'll appreciate them, I believe. The call of eternity, I want to begin with just talking about the wonder of salvation. There's only two kinds of religion in the world. There's really only two kinds. One kind has thousands and thousands of branches. It's the religion of man. And this is religion that's based upon the works of men. And where men depend on their own efforts for salvation, the world is full of that religion. It has all kinds of names. Then there's another religion. I'm using the word religion very lightly. It's the religion of God. And that religion says, if it's not from him, through him, and to him, it's not of him. Can I say that one more time? We need to understand what Paul meant that when he said it. If it's not from him, and through him, and to him, it's not of him. Jesus said, all that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. This is my Father's will, that of all that he gives me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. And he talked about all who believed in him. So, Peter draws from this. If you go to 1 Peter chapter 1, I want to get a couple scriptures from Peter's writing. 1 Peter chapter 1, where he deals with the call. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 8. And though you have not seen him, you love him. How many of you love him? It's not religion that you love. It's not your church that you love. It's him that you love. You love him, and though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice, joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. I want you to drop over to 2 Peter. And look at chapter 1 also. Second Peter chapter 1, look at verse number 10 and 11. Now, Peter had said earlier, I didn't read that part, but he said earlier that you are a chosen race. You remember that? You're a chosen race. He told the disciples, you didn't choose me, but I chose you. Now, I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, that your fruit should remain. And a royal priesthood, a holy nation, that you should declare his marvelous works, all that he has done, his excellency, the one who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So you've been called out of something into something. You couldn't be there if you hadn't been called. So you're called into his light. here, Peter emphasizes something else about this in verse number 10. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you, for as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. Do you see it? Now, when he says to make certain, what he's saying is to make this the aim, the platform, your faith walk all the days of your life, is to confirm, to prove, to hold fast to the fact that he's called you. Always keep that in the bottom of your heart, in the midst of your heart, knowing that I didn't call me, he called me. And that work that he's begun in my life, he's going to complete it. You remember the story I shared many years ago in some of my wrestlings and disturbances and trying to get things together, and kind of a dark moment for me, but I found myself on my knees before God praying, and this was back in 1974, I believe. And in my office where I had a business. And it's interesting how the Bible opened up exactly where you need to read when you need an answer from God. And it opened up to the book of Philippians, where God spoke to my heart and said, "He that began a good work in you will complete it under the day of the Lord." And when he spoke that into my life, God's word forms life inside of you. Jesus said, "My words are spirit and they are life." He said, "The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you, they're spirit and life." And all the words that God speaks into your life, they form life in you. They direct you. They give you the life that God wants you to walk in. And so here Peter is saying that you need now to confirm and make sure and hold fast and to prove, especially to confirm the fact that you're called and you've been chosen. You walk with him. You do that by serving him, by loving him, and by walking with him. And so this call of eternity, though, is a call to Jesus. It always has been. Even though people didn't know him by the name Jesus, they knew that in God was Messiah, and their heart was to wrap around this call that one day he would come into this world and would complete our redemption and would complete our salvation. And so the longings of the ancient people was for this eternal blessing. The everlasting God, under the shadow of whose wings we rest and we dwell. And this is what Jesus was talking about when he said, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah." Because this is the way the church is going to be built, through the revelation, the revealing from the Father's heart to your heart concerning His Son, Jesus Christ. This is salvation. This is the Redeemer. This is the Savior. And as it's revealed to you, in that revealing comes the call, comes this irresistible grace, if you'd like to think of it that way. And so he called him a blessing. Our English word church doesn't carry the emphasis of the Bible word for church. The Bible word is ekklesia. And ekklesia comes from the word ek, which means out of, and kaleo, which means to call. We say church, we think of a church building, but in the Bible when it says church, it means those who were called, called out of what? Called out of darkness, called together in common union, in common communion, in common fellowship, and in common life. We share a common life with Jesus Christ. The life I have from Christ is the life you have from Christ. We share the same life. It is His life that we share. So this is what and this is also what Jesus meant. In John 10, we don't have to go there, but you can quote a lot of this. But he said, "The shepherd calls his own sheep by name and leads them out." Every person who's ever been saved has been saved because they've been called to Jesus. He said, the reason you can't hear what I'm saying is because you're not my sheep. My sheep, they know my voice. Another, they will not follow. So he calls them by name and he leads them and he leads them out. Now, Paul calls this call of eternity, he calls this the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Remember Paul talked about that? This upward call, that is, it is a call to eternity, but it is a call to share in the life of God. It is a call to share in the communion of God. That we have eternal life right now. Eternal life is not something you're going to get. It's something that you already have. But it does include awesome things that's never entered our mind, our thinking, all that God has prepared for those who love Him. He reveals things to us. But I'm afraid that if God pulled back the curtain and let us see what eternity is all about, we'd be trying to get on a bus trip out tomorrow, tonight, right now. So he doesn't show you everything, but he gives you enough, and does that by placing eternity in your heart and by placing the Spirit of God in your heart, allowing you to walk with him and love him and to enjoy him. Now, when Paul talks about this upward call, I want you to see that in a moment. This is not just about a call out of darkness, but it's a call to God's world, a call to God's life. This is why it's called eternal life. And if you look at Philippians for a moment, chapter 4, you see where Paul says there's something that we need to do, or at least he said he did, and I think that we all need to do this. Chapter 3, I'm sorry. Philippians chapter 3. Look at verse 12. Not that I have obtained it or have already become perfect. Now, the word perfect there is a word that Paul always used for Christian maturity. But he says, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. But one thing I do. What is the one thing we are to do? This needs to be the motto of your life, folks. You can't live in yesterday. If you try to live in yesterday, you'll always bog down. If you try to live in tomorrow, you'll always live with confusion because there's no grace for tomorrow. There's only grace for today, right? It'll be there tomorrow when you get there. But listen carefully to what he says. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. There, let us therefore, as many as are perfect. Now, when he uses the word perfect, he's talking about spiritual maturity. Where you have gotten past the place, in his case, where Judaism was the key, being a Jew was the key, being a Hebrew was the key. With us, we've got to get past our religion being the key, or whatever our past life has been made up of. And we need to now focus on the fact that we have an eternal inheritance. We now have eternal life. We also have eternal inheritance that's in Christ Jesus. And we need to keep our attention focused on that. That's what the Old Testament saints did. He's telling us to do the same thing. The writer of Hebrews said, if they had been mindful of the land from which they had been called out of, they could have went back to it. But as it was, they desired a better land and a better country. Therefore, God, not ashamed to be called their God, for he had prepared a city for them. The Bible says Abraham went out not knowing where he was going, but he was going to a place that God had prepared. He was looking for the city. He said, the city which hath foundations, whose builder and architect is God. This is what Paul's talking about. This has to be the focus of the heart of every child of God, is to become not worldly and earthly minded, but to learn to become heavenly minded, spiritual minded, and have an eternal perspective. Hold tightly to the Lord, loosely to the world. Now, if you look at 2 Peter chapter 1, I had you there a moment ago, but I'd like you to look at something Peter says again. And we're dealing with this issue of the call of eternity. Go to 1 Peter. I don't know why I'm having you run around all these different scriptures. Go to 1 Peter. Go to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 3. Now listen carefully to the language, and this almost sounds a little bit like something Paul said. Paul said, you have been blessed with every blessed spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Listen to what Peter says, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's a typical Jewish blessing. Who according to his great power, he has caused us to be born again to what? To a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance. So we don't have that part yet. We have part of our inheritance, but we don't have that inheritance that's reserved for us, which is imperishable and undefiled, will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Then it says something about your present walk, who are protected by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Now you look at verse number 21 of the same chapter. Talking about verse 20, for he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last days for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory so that your faith and hope are in God. Verse 23, for you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is to the living and the abiding word of God. Did you notice? I read a lot of scripture. It said he was foreknown. before the foundation of the world. The point is that this call of God, or this call of eternity, has rested upon the hearts of God's ancient people from the very beginning. Whenever Adam and Eve heard the Lord say, there's going to be enmity between her seed and your seed. There's going to be hostility. There's going to be activity of war between the flesh and the spirit. You're going to bruise him on the heel. He's going to bruise you or crush you on the head. One day, a child going to be born is going to be a human child. And this child is going to deal with your power, Satan, that you've usurped on this planet. And that issue of the call of eternity, that this child was going to come one day, floated through the hearts and the memories of God's people. It became implanted in them. They thought about it. They wrote about it. They wondered about it. Then one day this old man named Simeon, and you find Simeon written in the Jewish Talmudic writings. They write about him. This old man receives a divine interchange with God that says, you're not going to die, because he wanted to go on to be with his people. He said, no, you're not going to die before you've seen Yeshua. You see, the Old Testament salvation, Yeshua means salvation. And they called him that in the Old Testament. David said, my eyes have seen your Yeshua. I've seen your salvation. And when Simeon sees these Jewish mamas and daddies bringing these babies to the temple for the proper moment of dedication and what they needed to do, he would look at everyone and look at everyone. He'd see these babies. He'd look at them closely, waiting. And one day he's quickened by the Spirit. And he sees this little couple come, poor couple, come. They have this baby in their arm. Now, can you imagine what was the feelings that were going through that daddy, that old man? Man, he must have been trembling in his shoes, his sandals. And he walked up with trembling hands and took that baby out of the arms of its mama. And he began to say, Lord, you can let your servant depart in peace, for my eyes have seen your Yeshua. I have seen your salvation. Light of revelation to the nations, the glory of your people Israel. What an awesome thing. And I think that Simeon perfectly represents the faith of God's Old Testament people, because they saw God's salvation. That call was upon them. That call was to see the Messiah to come, that He was coming. Now, I won't get into a lot of those scriptures. I've used them a lot. We talked about Job. We talked about David, Jeremiah, Isaiah, where they all spoke of this one that was going to come. This God-child. This child who would be God. But he would also be man. Let me give you one portion, and we'll get into our second area. If you go to Hebrews, please, chapter 11. I want to read just a little bit here. Where it talks about the Old Testament saints, the call of eternity. Where these old saints knew that their completion could only be when Messiah came. Now, Hebrews 11, let me look at verse number 13. It said, all these died in faith. It's Hebrews 11, 13. These all died under the regime of faith. That is, under the protection, the auspices of faith. They were people of faith. Without receiving the promises, that is, of the eternal inheritance. They couldn't receive it yet because the Messiah hadn't come, but they knew about it. Without receiving the promises, but having seen them. You see, they saw them. They had visions. They had interactions with the Lord. I shared with you before how Jesus spoke many times to God's Old Testament people and appeared to them. They had different names for him. They called him HaKavod. They called him the Word. They called him the Son. Called him the Glory. Having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. You ever feel that way about life? This is not my home. I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The old saints used to sing that a lot. Let me read on. You want me to sing that? Don't you love Jesus? Revelation knowledge, the keys to God's kingdom. See? He loves you, brother. Your whole life is built on revelation of Jesus Christ. For those who say such things make it clear that they're seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they'd been thinking about that country or of that country from which they went out, they would have had an opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country. That is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He hath prepared a city for them. Drop down to verse 37 of the same chapter. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins, in goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. And all of these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised, because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they would not be made perfect. That simply means that the shadow of the cross crosses the pages of the Bible. And all of these Old Testament people were longing and looking and anxious for Messiah to come. How much did they understand? I don't know. But they understood enough to write about it, and they wrote a lot about it. Now, that's the call of eternity. Toward the end, we'll look at that a little more. But I want to bring you to this area about divine transaction. This is the second area I wanted to talk to you about. You remember it said it had been revealed to him, that it had been revealed to Simeon by the Holy Spirit, that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Now, I said to you earlier, your life as a Christian is going to be based upon divine interaction with God, divine communications, divine transactions, taking care of business with God. And that particular term speaks of an intimate communication with God, which is important for us to understand. Sometimes if you're not careful, much of the church can miss this. We become so impersonal with religion, with our rituals and our ropes and our rites and our all the little different things we learn that make us become religious. We may tend to forget that God didn't call us to a religion. God didn't create a religion. Jesus didn't come into the world to give us a better religion. He didn't come to give us a religion at all. He came to give us a personal relationship with Him, with the Father through Him. And you've heard me use this illustration, but I think it nails it down. I've been to Jerusalem. I've been to the Wailing Wall. I've been to the Western Wall. I've put my wall hands on it. I've prayed there. There's no Holy Ghost in that wall. There's no Holy Ghost in that land. The only place the Holy Ghost in that land is among those who are redeemed, blood-bought, serving the Lord. They carry the Holy Spirit with them wherever they go. The holiest place on this planet is the heart of a person who's been sanctified by the blood of Jesus Christ. That the blood of Christ has been taken and sprinkled on the heart of that person. They have received Him as their Lord and Savior. And God now calls them holy. Holy is not what you do. Holy is what you are. Now you can walk in holiness. You can walk in consecration. You can walk in godliness. But when God says that you're holy, that term means that you exclusively belong to God. You are His property. And devil, keep your hands off of it. Anything that belongs to God, the devil doesn't have any ownership on it. But I want you to see this issue. If you go to John chapter 16, about this one little word that was used in concerning Simeon, because this is going to be your walk throughout your life. The example I wanted to use was about the little lady at the well. Now, most of you heard me talk about that, but you remember how he began to talk to her, have interdivine interaction with her. You remember? She went to the well when none of the other women were there because she had been married several times and she would now live with a man that wasn't her husband. And so when she went to the well, she went at an off time because she didn't want to be embarrassed, didn't want to be picked at, didn't want to be ridiculed or whatever. I'm assuming that's why. But Jesus went out of His way. I'm telling you, God goes out of His way to save somebody. He went out of His way to meet that little woman, and He didn't beat her up. And He didn't tell her she's a second-class citizen, or didn't, because she'd had all these marriages in her life. Her life, she didn't know what life was about. She thought she was going to find life in some man. Sisters, you know better than that. If that was the case, my wife would have found it a long time ago. Go ahead and laugh, darling. She's not here. But you remember the conversation. Jesus, little by little, is helping her. And this is the way it works in our life, little by little. Because he got to cull some things out of our life a lot of times. So during the conversation, he walks her through some things. Finally, she gets to the religion. Why does it always have to come to the religion where we want to argue? Why? Because that's who we are. We think religion is our salvation. And she said, our fathers say it's in this mountain that you're supposed to worship God. You Jews say it's in Jerusalem. He said, woman, believe me, the hour is coming, and now is, when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem shall you worship the Father. God is spirit, and those who worship Him will worship Him in spirit and truth. What He was saying is, forget the religion. It's not that we shouldn't congregate. We are supposed to congregate as flocking believers. But not as a issue, not as forms of godliness or issues of religion, but it's because we have been born of His Spirit, washed in His blood, brought together, sanctified, and become one with Him in our life. It's not religion anymore. You're hearing that, right? I mean, you're not just hearing that from me, folks. That is a message God's trying to get across to His people. That it's a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And but so you have this divine communication. Now, if you go to John 16, I want you to go there. If you look at John 16 and listen, just listen intently with the language that Jesus uses in verse number 12 through 15 when he talks about the new covenant walk. I have many more things to say to you. You ought to put your name there. I have many more things to say to you, buddy, but you cannot bear them now. I mean, you folks know that's pretty well going to apply to all of us. You've got a lot of things you won't share with us. I have many more things to say to you, but you can't bear them now. That was before the cross. But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you. There's a process of being led. You've heard me use the term processing life. He's going to help you process life. He's going to guide you. This is a process of step by step by step. He's going to guide you into all the truth. Now, that word truth there means reality, the reality of redemption, the reality of the cross, the reality of Jesus Christ. He's going to guide you into all the truth or into all the reality. For He will not speak on His own initiative, but whatever He hears, He will speak. And He will disclose to you what is to come. Now, we're not through. You know, folks, this is very intimate language. When you get John chapter 13 through John 17, you are in the holiest of holies. Listen carefully to the language. It's awesome. Verse 14. He will glorify me. Right? For He will take of mine and will disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that He takes of mine and will disclose it to you. Do you see that? Now there's two keys that I want to leave with you real quickly in the issue of walking with Jesus. Number one is the revelation to salvation. I mean, folks know that nobody can be saved without a revelation of Jesus Christ. I mean, I am the way. He said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Somehow there's got to be a revelation. Jesus died for my sins. I've got to know that. And I've got to be able, by the volition of my own will, not volition, but by the exercise of my own will, I'm not born by my own will, but I need to accept the fact with my understanding that Jesus died for my sins. He took my place at the cross. He died for me. I receive Him. I take Him. The Greek word is katalamblano, which means to take something to yourself. I receive Him as my Lord and Savior. Can you say amen? You have received the revelation. You understand, and you've made the confession unto salvation. That Paul said, for with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses unto salvation. When Peter said, you are the Christ, Jesus said, I'm going to build my church upon this confession, this revelation of who I am. And that's the first thing we need to understand. But there's a second issue, folks. And this involves the personal revealing for a personal walk. Now, this is where the rubber meets the road. How many folks know you can't walk in my faith? I can't walk in your faith. I'm not your Lord, your Master, nor your Holy Spirit. You're not my Lord, Master, my Holy Spirit. You're going to live and walk in personal transactions between you and the Lord. And this is the way God designed the walk of faith. Simeon had a transaction. You're going to have transactions from the Lord. Sometimes it'll just be an impression of the heart. It may be other ways, but what God's going to deal with your heart. The deepest workings of God are always going to be in your heart. And you're going to have a lot of transactions throughout this life. This is why God encourages us to pray, encourages us to study the Scriptures, encourages us to read, encourages us to meditate, and draws us into the meditation, and draws us into the reading. Because He wants to have divine interaction with us. He will give you answers. Now, you know that we have a website that I get an awful lot of questions that we never put on the website. There's plenty on there. A lot of questions from a lot of people, usually, you know, questions that they just need a little help in, I guess, in some way. But when a person becomes more mature in Christ, you begin to understand that there's not a mediator down here between me and God. Bible says there's one God and one mediator between God and man. Who? The man Christ Jesus. Jesus said to His disciples, you need to understand something. Everyone that asks receives. Everyone that knocks, the door will be opened. Everyone who seeks will find. He said, I am telling you, this is the way the covenant works. It's going to work privately. It's going to work in your heart. It's going to work with transactions between me and you. Well, that's why I wanted to read a little bit about Simeon, because this is exactly what happened with Simeon. This is what's going to happen in your life, all the days of your life, that you're going to have a lot of interaction. Now, if you go to Colossians chapter 2, this is the big one that's not dealing so much with personal transactions, but it tells you where you actually grow in understanding and knowledge, where the revelation of Jesus Christ Himself, the unveiling of Jesus, takes place in your life. If you listen to the language and understand what's saying, it'll make you want to center your life one place. Jesus only. Jesus alone. And if you listen to the language, you're going to find something about treasures. Listen carefully. Paul says, for I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf, and for those who are at Laodicea, and for all those who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, and attaining to all the wealth. Listen to this. Boy, you're talking about some wealth. Here it is. That comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in the true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ Himself. Now, verse number 3, you ought to read this one out loud where you can hear yourself read it. Read it with me. In whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Tell me where the treasures are. So where do you need your revelation to flow? Flow around the person of Jesus. All the treasures of eternity, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, they all have to do with Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is called God's mystery. He was the hidden mystery, Paul said, hidden from the foundation of the world, that in God was this mystery called Christ, the Messiah, the Lord. But all the wisdom and knowledge flows around this. And so that's the unveiling. But in the personal walk, and this is where sometimes you can stagnate in your life, but you ought not to be doing it, because you can actually shut down the flow of revelation in your life if you said, I have arrived, I don't need nothing else, this is where I am, I dig my roots right here, I'm not going to move anymore, I've got all the answers. What will happen is you'll start stagnating in your spiritual life. You need to understand, folks, that God's speaking into your life. God's directing, God's guiding. There's things He'd like you to do. He'll give you the wherewithal to do it, where to do it, and how to do it, and provide the means for you to do whatever you need to do. We need to have a living flow working in our lives between us and God. We need these divine interchanges, right? How many times have you had a problem, and the last thing you did was pray about it? And you did everything else. And you wore yourself out. How many of you have ever done that? Well, we got a lot of honest people today. You know, I've used this. This happened so long. I'm such a young man. Young men are so full of themselves most of the time. I was, anyway. I can't speak for all of the young men. But, you know, so self-centered and had all the answers. I'm the God. I mean, I'm not the God. I'm the man of my house. Woman, you got to do what I say. All this kind of stuff. You know, bunch of baloney is what it is. Been eating too many baloney sandwiches. But anyway. Sorry, brother. You're all right, brother. Hanging there, brother. But it's just a little bitty thing. But it proves the point. I'm out front. of my house, worked on my car. I never had been a mechanic. I've had to do things because I've had to do them. But I didn't ever do them right because I didn't know how to do them. I'm trying to change a brake shoe out on my old car. And you know, that's the hardest thing in the world to do if you don't know what you're doing. How many folks ever found that's hard to do? At least it was for me. So I'm straining, groaning, crying, sweating. I got my hammer. I'm beating that thing with a hammer. I'm getting mad. I'm kicking it with my feet. I've done everything in the world, and finally I just almost collapse. I'm ready to cry. I'm serious, folks. I said, Lord, you've got to help me. And I reached up and pulled it right off of my hands. You said that would have happened anyway. I don't think so. I think the Lord was teaching me a little bit of a lesson that I need to learn something about dependency on Him and having transactions with Him and getting some directions from Him and quit trying to work this thing out on my own. Dear Lord, He wants to be your Lord and your Savior and have interaction and give you answers to show you what you need to do. Tell you how to do it. He may not show you everything in the future, but He will show you some things. And He'll show you how to do things. See, this is what Lordship is all about. Communion is to drink from the same cup, share bread together with Him. So we have this issue of the divine transaction. So this is what Simeon had, and this is what we need to learn, that this is how our life is going to work around divine transactions. You know, I did learn that over the years. You know, Nathan was talking about the seminar they're having in Baton Rouge, and if you've been married 3 years or 30 years, I thought to myself, I've been married 41 years. I wonder if I could go. Elaine's been married longer than that. 50? How? 45? 45. People write me a lot about marriage, too, by the way. I don't know why I'm getting off on this, folks, but I get a lot of questions about marriage. I don't know what to tell them. All I know to tell them, listen, repent. Get your sins behind you. Serve the Lord. Be full of the Spirit. Quit being so stupid. Do the things you know you're supposed to do. Your marriage is going to work. You don't need a psychologist or a bunch of pills to make your marriage work. It'll work if you'll do what you know is right. Dear Lord, God help us, deliver us from the crazies. I don't know if this is any value to you or not. I'm learning a lot from it. So, the point is this. The key to every transaction is whenever the Lord tells you something, that means it's already taken care of. If you'll just believe it, if you'll just accept it, time will take care of it. See, with Simeon, it was just a matter of time. Isn't that right, Brother Lane? God told you something here a few months ago. Don't worry about it. It's already taken care of. When God tells you something, folks, that means it's taken care of. Don't struggle with it anymore. Just let it go and get on about your business. Let me get you in the last area. And I want to talk just a little bit here. This child of destiny. Now, when Simeon held this baby, Jesus, in his arms, did he know about the cross? Did he have the faintest idea that this little baby one day would grow up to be a full-grown man in the prime of strength in his 30s, that this little baby boy that was born by this little woman, Mary, one day would go to the cross? Did he know that? I think he knew more than we thought he knew. Now, and the reason I say that is because Simeon was a man of the Spirit. And that meant he studied the prophets. And the prophets were very clear on that issue, especially Isaiah. Isaiah had already said that a child would be born to us, a son would be given to us, talked about what his name would be called, the government would rest on his shoulder, but he didn't stop there. He went on down to Isaiah 52, the last part of Isaiah 52. Go back for a moment. I want you to just look at a little of this. If you go back to Isaiah 52, the last part, verse 13, I'm going to read a little bit of Isaiah 53, but just hang in there with me. Are we together? Behold, my servant, he's talking about this servant child, this is Isaiah 52, verse 13, will prosper. He will be high and lifted up and greatly exalted. Did that happen to Jesus? Is he high and lifted up and greatly exalted? Has Jesus Christ been greatly exalted? Absolutely. Just as many as were astonished at you, my people. So his appearance was marred. Look at this. So his appearance was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. Thus he will sprinkle many nations. Kings will shut their mouths on account of him. For what had been told them they will see, for it not had not been told them they will see. What they had not heard they will understand. Who had believed our message? Now I'd like to read the whole chapter 53, but I'm not going to do it. Most of you are familiar with that, where it begins to vividly describe this one that was going to die, suffer, take the place of our sins. Now, did Simeon know anything about that? Go back to Luke chapter 2, and I want you to see something that Luke said to Mary. When he hands the baby, in the process of handing the baby back to Mary, listen to verse 34 and 35. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel." And look at this next few lines, next few words. "And for a sign to be opposed." What was that sign going to be? It's going to be the sign of the prophet Jonah. We call it the sign of the cross. I'm not talking about the cross you wear as an emblem, folks. Don't mistake that. It is the message of the cross. And a sword will pierce even your own soul to the end that the thoughts of many may be revealed. This is what's called a parenthetical statement. We would say unto Mary, "Mary, you're going to have to be born again too. You're going to have to come to this son also." That same piercing sword that pierces the old sinner's heart, but also brings resurrection life into that old sinner's heart, it's going to have to pierce your heart, just like it's going to have to pierce everybody else's heart. And out of that's going to come new life. How many folks know that Mary was born again on the day of Pentecost, along with 120, 5,000, 3,000 later? She was born again that same day. Can you say amen? Yes, he did know something about that, because it had been written by the prophets, and Simeon was a man of the Spirit, so he knew that this child was a child of destiny. And I already quoted this to you. It goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden, and actually even before that, when God says, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He's going to crush your head. You're going to bruise his heel." And so behind that statement is what's called the covenant of the Lamb. Because if you remember, when Adam and Eve left the garden, they left the garden covered in something. What was it? Not fig leaves. What do fig leaves represent? Something we can do, our works. When they left the garden, an animal had been slain. I can promise you, I can almost guarantee you it was a lamb. An animal had been slain, and those lamb skins were wrapped around them, and that was a symbol of the covenant of the Lamb. Now, this little baby that Simeon held was the Lamb of God. This little lamb was going to grow up. This little lamb was going to go to the cross. This little lamb would die and be buried. This little lamb would resurrect on the next day, but he would resurrect as the Lord of glory. This little lamb would ascend into heaven, and this little lamb would be given a name that's above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, things in heaven, on earth, below the earth, in heaven, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father, and everyone who confesses him gets the garment. Gets the lamb's garment. Gets the lamb's clothing. This is what Paul was talking about. That there is neither male nor female, slave or free, Jew or Greek, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. It's talking about, and if you've been baptized into Christ, you have clothed yourselves with Christ Jesus. So every child of God, every person who's received Jesus Christ personally, has been clothed with the garments of that lamb. You see, the blood that ran through the veins of that baby was God's blood. Now, God's blood didn't run through Mary's veins. Didn't run through Peter's veins. Didn't run through Simeon's veins. But it ran through the veins of that baby. Paul knew that when he talked about it in Acts chapter 2, verse 20, verse 28. When he was warning the Ephesian elders to be careful, because there are going to be wolves that will come in after a while trying to draw people away from Christ. But he said, "I want you to remember that you were redeemed with God's blood." Throw that up real quick if you have it, Sister Lori. Acts 20 and 28. Where he gave the caution to the elders of Ephesus. Where he says, "Be on your guard for yourself, for all the church of God, which he purchased with" what? Look at the bottom line. which He purchased with what? His own blood. Nobody else's blood purchased us, folks. It wasn't Abraham's blood. It wasn't Mary's blood. It wasn't Isaiah's blood. God's blood. That little baby was the container of God's blood. And He was going to die for our sins. And somehow, mystically, mysteriously, the Holy Spirit would take that blood, because in Hebrews it said that by the eternal Spirit He offered His blood as the eternal sacrifice for eternal salvation. The Holy Spirit takes that eternal blood and He sprinkles it on your heart. The blood of that child, God's blood. And He wraps you with the garments of Christ. Peter said the same thing. That when you obey Jesus Christ, that is in repentance and turning to Him, turn from the world, the Holy Spirit sprinkles your heart with the blood of Jesus. This is why, if you think you're born again, but you don't know if you were or not, you weren't. Now, forgive me, folks. I don't want to cause anybody to have any doubt about your salvation. My point is this. If you have truly received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you know it the next day. I'm not saying all your problems disappear. I'm not saying you never have a temptation again or you never have a stumbling. You're going to have lots of them. But you're going to know down in the deepest part of you that Jesus Christ is your Savior and your Lord. And you're going to know you belong to Him. Why? Because inside of you is going to be an eternal testimony. Paul said that His Spirit testifies to our spirit that we are children of God. You don't ever lose that testimony. If you're a child of God, you're going to carry that testimony all the way till God says, come on home. It belongs to the covenant. It belongs to everybody who received Jesus Christ. This is why it's so important to understand the gospel. And don't just make it an emotional thing. You know, understand the gospel. Get the revelation. You know, when the preaching of the gospel, there's supposed to be a flow of revelation going with it, where people can perceive on their minds, almost like a screen, that, hey, this one died for me. And this was God. Somehow this was God incarnate. And He died for me. I'm a sinner. I can't save myself. I'm unworthy of anything. But He died for me anyway. And Lord, You said that if I'd receive You as my Lord and Savior, You would save me. I receive You, Jesus. I call upon Your name. I take You to my life. I receive You as my Lord and my Savior. Thank You, Father. You know, when you do that, the Bible says you're not born of your own will. If you look at John chapter 1, I've got to close it here, folks. I realize that. I've got another 2 hours of preaching to go, but I don't think you're going to stay with me that long. If you look at John chapter 1, verse number 12 and 13, John chapter 1, verse 12 and 13, said, but as many as received Him. How many folks know that receiving just means to take someone to yourself? That's what it means in the Greek. It means the same thing in English, folks. You receive it, you take it. As many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, even to those, look at it carefully, who believe in His name. When it says believe in His name, and I'm not just talking about the name Jesus. I mean, certainly you believe in that. But when it says believe in His name, believe in what He did, the authority that His name carries, the work of the cross, you believe in that. And then verse 13 says, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. You're not born again of your will. You're born again of God's will. Do you see that? Well, when Jesus said, blessed are you, Simon, son of John, he was another way of saying you're a child of destiny. You have a destiny. You belong to the Lord. Right? Right? I mean, if you're going to rejoice in something, do you rejoice because you can cast out a devil? Do you? No. He said, don't make this the joy, but rejoice because your names are written in heaven. And so Simeon took this baby and said, my eyes have seen your salvation. light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. One last scripture. If you go to Isaiah 11, you folks that are really familiar with Isaiah, you understand why this book is often called the fifth gospel. But listen carefully now to this scripture, and we're going to conclude it here. Because Simeon was actually speaking from the prophets when he said, a light of revelation to the Gentiles. You're going to light up the lives of Gentile people of the world, people all over the planet. You're going to light up their lives. Now listen carefully. I want to read the first five verses, then verse 10, and we'll conclude it. Isaiah says, then a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit. It's talking about Jesus, the Messiah. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. The Spirit of what? Of wisdom and understanding. The Spirit of counsel and strength. The Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. Remember what he said is all about Jesus earlier? All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge hidden in him. That's what he's talking about. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord, and he will not judge by what his eyes see, nor make a decision by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he will judge the poor, and decide with fairness for the afflicted of the earth. And he will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, that's his second coming, and with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Also righteousness will be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the gird of his waist. Now verse number 10, I want you to key in. In that day, the nations will resort to the root of Jesse, who will stand as a signal for the peoples. And read the rest of that with me now. And his resting place will be glorious. Last question. Have you found the glorious resting place? The resting place is Jesus. That's the revelation that we need to understand, need to have. Jesus said, come to me, all who labor and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, and you will find rest for your soul. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. But you know, when he said that, he had just got through dancing, rejoicing. He said, oh, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, I thank you that you've hidden these things from the wise and prudent, but you revealed them unto babes. And he talked about this being the Father's good pleasure. And then he said what the prophets of old had said. From the very beginning, it had been said that the Messiah would be the resting place of the Lord. I think Moses spoke for all of us in Psalm 90 when he said, oh Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Have you found the dwelling place? Have you found the resting place? Have you found the flow of revelation? Well, sure. I hope that you have, and I believe you have. Amen. Father, in the name of Jesus, we commit into your hand this ministry today, Lord. I thank you, Father, for it. I pray, Lord, I know that it does happen beyond anything that I would understand or even know or recognize, but you deal with all of our hearts. Everybody that's heard the message, including mine, you deal with us, things that are personal and particular to our lives. I pray that many answers have been given somehow in this, Lord, where there's been a disturbance, peace has come. Where there's been a doubt, faith has arisen, Lord. Where there needs to be a healing, the healing will flow. Whatever it may be. Where there's a struggle in a marriage, the struggle will cease. Dear Lord, I ask you to manifest now sweetness of your divine love to the whole congregation. Let needs be met. I ask it, Holy King, in the name of Jesus. Amen.